morning, everyone.
Morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to join us today. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're moving on to chapter 6 after spending considerable amount of time talking at the end of chapter 5 about husbands and wives. Today, we figuratively, and for some of us, depending on where it falls in your Bibles, literally turn the page and begin our discussion, part 1 of 3 on the discussion Paul gives us about children. So Ephesians 6:1, we're just going to be dealing with one verse today and digging into some of the Greek that we see there and hopefully coming to a deeper understanding of the tone of Paul's conviction as we move forward. So Ephesians 6:1, let us read and pray. Paul says simply, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so very much for this Father's Day. What an appropriate day to be beginning a dialogue and discussion on the concept of the biblical framework for which you see the family working and children's roles within that. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to have good discussion. I pray that we would have some fun as we share stories and anecdotes, but mostly I pray that you would not only teach us, but maybe remind us and sharpen some points that may have gotten dull over the years about what you tell us through the servant Paul about what it means to be a child in a household and what the responsibilities of both parents and children are in that setting. Let us do this that our families may flourish. We know, Lord, that so many of our society's ills can be traced back to the disintegration of the nuclear family. And I pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to reestablish some norms and expectations, not just for our generation, but for our children's children as well. Allow this to be so that your name would be glorified, your mandates would be followed, and that we would see that this is the way to a truly good life. We ask this before you in the holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me start with a question this morning. In the context that we're looking at here, children, obey your parents. When does a child no longer need to obey their parents? All of us here are children of our parents, right? Now, some of us, myself being one, have parents who are deceased. But when, if ever, do we cease needing to heed this commandment? This is a really important question to establish as we move into the next few weeks. Andy, we'll start with you.
I'm thinking if it involves some sort of a safety situation.
Okay.
I'm trying to think of what that might be, but your parents tell you not to jump out of the boat, but if the boat's going over a cliff, you might want to jump out.
Mom, Dad, I appreciate you, but I think I'm going to make my own decision here. Okay, Jamie, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, I think that when you leave the home and become dependent, whether that's singly or with a spouse,
okay,
but you don't lose the respect for your parents.
Okay,
like,
I think that's good.
Listen to what she says to me, but I can disagree with her.
Sure.
How I'm going to handle the situation.
And in part of your ability to disagree or to not have to obey if there's a disagreement there is what we looked at earlier, where a wife shall leave her parents and become one flesh with her husband. So the new establishment, the new family, certainly I think would be one. I want to go back to what you said at the first part of that, Jamie. When the child leaves the house and becomes independent, I think that's a good place for us to start today. Independent, I believe, means financially no longer under obligation to the parent. So this brings in our society a weird halfway house, and that's the college years, right? So I'll just pick on the Durr girls. Elizabeth spends a certain amount of time at Bowling Green and then comes home for a little bit, mainly to have mom do her laundry, and then she goes back. So in Elizabeth's situation, is she fully independent from her parents? I would say probably not. So there's a higher level of this obedience issue in Ephesians 6:1. However, if Elizabeth were to either complete college or move into the workforce and pay her own bills, then I think this begins to take on a different shape. And I know it begins to take on a different shape once Elizabeth gets married. So those are kind of the stages that I see this at. I think it's safe for us to understand the parameter of children obey your parents under the context of children living at home financially tied to their parents. That's the correct understanding. And I want to focus on one word here today that is really quite a unique Greek word. It's this word that in most of our translations is obey. Does anyone have a second word translated into English from Ephesians 6:1? It'd be the second word. Does anyone have anything after the word children that doesn't say obey? It really, obey is the closest English word that we have to it. But in much of our study of New Testament Greek, once you get into the original Greek, the word obey takes on a little bit broader of a meaning. And that's what I want to look at today. So the word obey that we see on the screen, the Greek word for this is hupakao, or hupakuo, depending on how you pronounce it. And hupakuo's definition is to hear under as a subordinate, in other words, to actively listen, by implication, to heed or to conform to a command or authority, to hearken, to be obedient, to obey. Now that's a mouthful, but I'm going to make it a little simpler for you. Hupakuo is actually a combination of two Greek words, hypo or hupo, and akuo, which means under and hear. So literally it means to subject yourself under and to listen. And it's two separate words that each have their implications. The biggest thing that I want us to understand from this today, is that slightly out of focus or is it just me? Is it? Okay, let me see if I can fix that real quick for you guys. So the biggest thing that I want us to understand in the, in the combination of these two words is that it creates, when you understand the original Greek language of hypo and kuo coming together, it creates a scenario that is actually an all or nothing scenario. So the practical definition means this. In simplest terms, hypakuo means to place yourself under the authority of someone in submission and to heed, and by heed we mean to listen and obey, because we all know that we can listen and not obey, all right? What that is they're saying to you. That's what it means in practical and simplest terms. Now, this idea brings us to a place where we recognize that what Paul is really pushing for is all or nothing. That you cannot do hypo without kuo or kuo without hypo, because both of those things become a form of disobedience. I want to outline what that might look like here. So the first one that we're going to look at is, let's say you are hypo but not kuo. In other words, you are under them but you're not hearing. And this is going to resonate pretty easily with a lot of us, okay? A child cannot submit themselves to be under a parent's authority but then not be obedient. Such being under them is worthless and meaningless. If they're not going to do what you say, if they're not going to listen to your instruction, what's the point of them placing themselves underneath you? In these situations, such submission is only for show, it's shallow, and it completely disrespects the parent. The proof must be in the pudding. It is not enough for the child to say, I will be obedient. That claim must be demonstrated, right? This type of scenario is pretty straightforward. I want to spend more time talking about the more subtle other form later. But can anyone, parents, children, anyone, we don't have to name names, can anyone name what this might look like to declare I will be obedient, but then ultimately not be obedient? Anyone have any examples from their households that they want to share? Any parents itching to out your children? It is Father's Day, so you have a free pass, dads. You're going to be like, all right, I got a list of grievances. Any thoughts on this? Jamie?
When my parents were going through their divorce, I was a curfew breaker big time.
You were a what?
Curfew breaker.
Curfew breaker. Okay. That makes much more sense.
I was told I had to be home.
Right.
I knew what the rule was. I just chose not to listen.
Okay. So it wasn't an issue of communication.
No.
You knew what the rule was. Okay. And you just chose to push those buttons and to do those things, right? How about the parent who gives the instruction, could you do this thing? Could you clean your room? Could you take out the trash? Could you do the dishes? And the child says, yes, yes, I will do those things. The parent comes back some time later, year, 2 years, and these things have not been done. And the child's defense is, you did not clarify when. You did not tell me when these things needed to be done, right? That's a child who's saying they will be obedient, but is not demonstrating it. Or, parents, give me an amen if you've had this, you correct your child on something, and they fix it, for about a day or about a week, and then they very quickly fall into their old habits, and you have to reinvest in that conversation. Has anyone here dealt with that, or is that just me? Okay, thank you, thank you. Martha looked at Jane and said, I'm still dealing with it. So we understand this. We see this as a pretty obvious thing, that the proof must be in the pudding. The action must be determinant of the statement. The statement in and of itself, if it's in a vacuum, is null and void. We can give lip service to something all day, but if we do not demonstrate our obedience to parents as children, then we are in fact not obedient. The second situation, where you are not hypo, but you are kuo, this is a much more subtle form, but it's absolutely worth looking like it as well. So in this situation, a child can also cannot do this. They can't refuse to place themselves under the parent's authority, but then secretly obey them. That is another form of disrespect. Now you may be saying, as Jen K is, what? What does that even look like? I don't understand that. Let me explain. Imagine a child who is corrected by a parent and outright in defiance says, no, I will do it my own way. And then, after a series of failures, they secretly, without telling their parents, they decide to do it the way their parents say to do it, and they find success, but in their pride and in their hubris, they refuse to tell the parent that they were correct, that the parent was right, the child was wrong. They refuse to do that. Maybe they're trying to put on an image that they discovered the right way to do it, or maybe they're just so prideful they cannot give credit where credit is due. So, in this situation, that would be a sin for at least two reasons. The first reason is it does not demonstrate true repentance, because part of true repentance is admitting to the offended party, I was wrong and you were right. So if we take that away, that's not true obedience. Secondly, and just as importantly, it disrespects the parent's authority and wisdom by not acknowledging the proper credit that they are to have. Now, I know this one is a little bit more subtle, so I want to give you a few examples of what being under but not hearing might actually look like. So, here's my first example. I'm sure it applies to none of our households. A teenager who refuses to acknowledge the dating advice of parents, even though their parents are absolutely correct in their assessment. I know we've had no one in these boats, right? This never happened in our households. I'm not looking at any particular family, I'm not calling out any names, but I'm all of your pastors. I know this has happened, okay? The only reason it hasn't happened to me is because I keep shooting any boy who looks at my daughter. So, but it will. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen for a thousand reasons. It's going to happen because teenagers fall in love, and sometimes they do, but most of the time they don't. They just think they do. It's going to happen because teenagers are stupid, and they're led by their emotions or other things, and they don't always make the wisest choices in those scenarios. And part of our role as parents is to rein them in. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so whether that is sitting on the porch with a shotgun, whatever that needs to be, that reining in. Let me give you another scenario. I'm sure this doesn't apply to anyone in our church as well. A child who says, yeah, I got it, I'll do it, but then does not do the job well and has to redo the job because they did not do it in a way that met your standards. I have a few thousand examples of this. Study habits for a test. Chores that need to be done a certain way. Not just done, but done a certain way. Dishwasher emptied and loaded in a certain way at a certain time of the day. This one is very important in our household. Poop patrol before mowing. Poop patrol before mowing, it will keep Silas alive or dead. We have a very, very, very advanced system at our household. We have two labs. They love to poop. We take them outside to do their business, and then we have little flags that we place near the poop. Our neighbors always think we're running lines in the backyard because we have these flags all over our backyard. It is Silas's job to then go out and identify the flags and pick up the poop. I like lawn stripes, so I have a very stupidly expensive mower that has this steel roller that weighs 70 pounds. If the poop is not picked up and it hits that steel roller, I become a rolling stink bomb across the entire yard, and it is miserable. I have to get out the pressure washer to deal with the poop that wasn't gotten on poop patrol. So this is an example of something that absolutely needs to be done with precision. It has to be done a certain way according to the parent's example, okay? Also, I put on their lawn strike protocol, which way you have to cut the grass. In my household, that doesn't really affect anyone because nobody's allowed to cut the grass but me. But in some of your houses, that is the case. Can any of you think of another example of where you might be hearing but not under? You might ultimately obey and listen, but you're not actually subjecting yourself and giving proper acknowledgement to the parent that is correct there. Anyone think of another scenario? Jenny? Sure.
And so I will say, please write an outline and an essay to go with your outline, and I will check it tomorrow. And then when tomorrow comes, I open the notebook, and there is a lovely outline. But, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't write the essay. But that was done on purpose, you know.
Right. Are your students always that polite? That's really polite. Do they have Southern accents too? Like
they're really
picking up on it. Okay. That's a great example. Again, the idea of precision, not fully following through, claiming some degree of ignorance is another one that comes around a lot. Oh, I didn't realize that this is what you meant. And as a parent, you're like, you totally did. You know exactly what you were supposed to do. So this leads me to a final thought. I only wanted to deal with chapter 6, verse 1 today so that we fully understood hypoakouo, the idea of to hear while under. I am going to listen to you because I place myself under your authority. That's the instruction that Paul is giving to children. Children, obey your parents as is fitting, for this is right. It is right to do this. Now, I'm going to unpack in the next few sermons why it is right, why it is so honorable, but for today, I just want us to look at, on Father's Day, this idea of what it means to obey and close with this question. Before we limit this verse to being human parents and human sons and daughters, I think we need to pause and recognize the idea that we are all God's children. That time and time and time again in both the Old and New Testament, our God is referred to as Father, and we are referred to as His children. So to press this into that relationship, I do not think is inappropriate or irresponsible to the text. Doesn't this lesson also apply to how we demonstrate our obedience to our Heavenly Father? We can neither be a people who give lip service to God, I submit to you, Lord, and then pick and choose which of His commandments we will follow and which we will ignore. If we give our children a list of 5 chores, and the result is they perform 2 of the chores, they ignore 1 of the chores, and they halfway do the other 2 chores, are we going to praise them or correct them? We're going to correct them, right? Such it is with our Heavenly Father. And yet, we see people identifying as Christians time and time and time again who are blatantly ignoring certain commandments, they are rewriting others, they are leaving out some, and they are halfway doing most. Now, I'm not even talking about a church or denomination or another believer who has a different theological position on me on some certain doctrine or a certain way to interpret a certain verse. I'm talking about people who flat out ignore what verses are there, what the scriptures actually do say. We are setting a horrible precedent and message to our Father when we believe we can pick and choose which chores, which responsibilities, which commandments, if you will, we will follow. Imagine the look on my face or Mary's face if one of our children approached us and I said, okay, you had these 5 things to do, and their response is, yes, we did 2 of them. The other one we did halfway, and the other one we did not do at all because it offended us. Right? Are we going to say, oh, I totally understand. I'm so sorry to have inconvenienced your sensibilities. Proceed with life with my blessing. No. No. And yet, we expect God to do that when we blatantly ignore or change or rewrite or redact the things that he says in Scripture. Likewise, we can also not be people that grumble about God's rightful place in our lives, who grumble about his authority, and then in the Holy Spirit's breaking of our heart, which often comes when we go our own way, fail miserably, and then admit to ourselves that the best option would have been obedience to God from the start. We cannot then start to do the right thing, but never repent before God for our arrogance, our lack of initial obedience, and the acknowledgement that he was right all along. There are 1,000 ways to illustrate this, but let me give you the most poignant one. Churches that teach a doctrine of salvation that has no concept of repentance or acknowledgement of sin, they are presenting Jesus as a widget, an app to be downloaded, an add-on, to add to your already pretty good life to make it even better. That is not fundamentally altering anything that you're doing. 3 times a week, 5 times a week, Silas texts me, hey, can I get this game on my phone? Can I get this game on the computer? Can I download this game from the Xbox? It's either free or he's using his allowance and it's a $5 game. 90% of the time, the answer is yes. And I know exactly what he's doing. He's downloading a game that'll play for a week that'll bring him a modicum of joy until he moves on to the next game. Nobody would expect that experience to fundamentally alter his life. I would be terrified if Silas burst into my room and said, Dad, I downloaded Clash Royale and my worldview has changed. That would be a bit alarming, right? Yet, many people claiming to be Christians download Jesus as an app, as a widget, as an add-on, thinking it is just going to bring more prosperity to, let's be frank, their already prosperous lives. Downloading Jesus is a fundamentally life-altering thing. It takes the highest priority, the highest presence, and it does fundamentally alter how you see the world and how you interact with it. So that being said, we cannot have salvation without repentance. And repentance is acknowledging, I am sinful, I am wrong, you are right. I will say one final thing on this topic before we close. It is my contention and argument this morning that the greatest inspiration any parent can give to his children is the continual demonstration of that parent's full obedience, under and listen to God the Father. When I am having consternation and stress and communication deficiencies and power struggles in my household, it is almost always because I am not demonstrating to them how submissive I am to my God and my Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning, the protection you've given around us, the opportunity to hear your word, I hope, correctly, adequately preached, so that we might begin to apply these truths on the roles of husbands and wives and children. I pray as we dig deeper into Ephesians 6 that you would bless us and be with us. And thank you, Lord, for all of our fathers present today as a result, Lord, of the grace of our Heavenly Father and his Son, our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, dialogues, diatribes, additions, addendums, or other redactions to this morning's message. Rhonda, we'll start with you.
Well, I found in life that, you know, there are some very clear-cut penalties for failing to obey our parents. And there are subtle penalties for disobeying our parents. Mm-hmm. And there's really not an expiration date on the honor your mother and father.
Correct. Correct.
You know, there may be an expiration on physical obedience mm-hmm. to your parents, but there's never a reason to dishonor them.
Yeah, and I'm glad you brought this up. So what Rhonda's saying is honor the mother and father, never an expiration date, right? Obey, we're saying there is an expiration date. You know, when you are no longer, you'll always be your parents' child, but you are not always obedient children in that subservient sense. So people have asked me, how do those two things work together? And I would say, to give a simple answer to that, it is when you decide as an adult to disobey your parents, to do it with open communication, love, respect. To say, I love you, I respect you, I know you believe we should go this way, but we're going to go this way, and here's why. and to allow them to share wisdom unto that. And if a parent is a godly parent, they will understand, hey, you're going to go a different route. I love you. I'm glad you gave me a chance to speak to this. I'm glad you still consider my opinion and position valid. And I do believe that you love and respect me. It is not a dismissiveness of, you can't tell me what to do. That is not honoring your mother and your father. And let's be honest, guys. Like, I want to say this gently, but it's the truth. As children growing up into adulthood, we get to a place, maybe young in our marriages or young in our single life and pursuance of career, where we have to make a determination. Yeah, mom, dad, I know you really want me to take this job or to do this thing, but I'm not going to do that. I love you, I respect you, but that's not the route I'm going to go. You're going to have to respect my decision. That's kind of a break of independence, right? I think that's totally valid, totally valid. My personal opinion, as we go back to the beginning of the sermon, is that occurs when the child is no longer financially bound or dependent upon the parent. You know when that gets really sticky? Family businesses. Family businesses, that gets so sticky. Martha, James, you guys know this, right? Because there is a point to which, well, you work for me, so you are dependent upon me in that sense. It takes some real maturity on both sides to navigate that, right?
Kind of building on that, we are God's children, and the human children, I mean, I hope our kids, they'll have their independence and they'll go on.
Yeah.
But building off of that, we are God's children. We don't gain an independence.
Correct.
From God.
Correct.
And we need to remember that.
Right.
He puts all these rules in place. We look at them, roll our eyes as adults even, but he's put them in there for a reason. He's given us those for a reason, and we need to treat ourselves as children and not think much of ourselves in that regard.
And the pinnacle difference is this. Unlike human children who gain their independence by biblically breaking from mom and dad, we never are not fully 1,000% dependent upon God our Father. Josh will grow up, he'll buy Dorlo, he'll turn it into an empire, and he will no longer be financially beholden to you. We will never get to the place, listen, Jesus, I'm so glad you gave me a good start. I'm so glad you helped me get established. So glad you taught me, you know, the scriptures through your spirit. But now I've got it all figured out. Don't need you anymore. Respect you, but don't need you anymore. Yeah, don't want to be there. If your brain is saying that, oh goodness, please call me immediately. You don't want to find yourself in that position where you feel like you've arrived, right? And I will tell you this, the Christians that do find themselves in that position, who do, to put it in their terms, graduate from Christianity and move on to other things, they're the people who all along were treating God like an app, were treating God like an add-on, not treating God like what he is, which is the sovereign and sustaining ruler and creator of the universe, who somehow simultaneously made all of this and chose you. That's the mind-boggling thought. That's the thought that should keep you up at night. Any other thoughts, comments, before we close this morning? How many fathers we got? Hands up, fathers. Fathers, fathers. Bradley. Right. I need to see the dirt of the entire family in my office. I'm hoping that was just a mistake and not that you're letting us know about some stuff.
It was a joke.
You just didn't think I was going to see it. All right. To all of our fathers, thank you guys. Thank you so much. I tell college students who come here for a cup of coffee and move on and struggle to find churches, they say, Pastor Ben, how do we find a good, healthy church? And I always say the same thing. You can look for some doctrinal points. I can give you some stuff on that. But here's the real test. Look at the men in the church. Are the men in that church leading their families? Are they actually there actively leading the church, their wives, their children, towards a place of worship? Or, as in most cases, are the men there politely biding their time, pleasing the wife, and then going home to do their own thing and turning Christianity off? Look for a church where you see men that you aspire to be like. And I do believe that we have that here. I say that not as a kudo to myself as the pastor, but to the quality of all of you that come here and want to learn and engage week after week. So to our fathers, thank you. May you get lots of presents and cards. I got a Ted Lasso card, so that's pretty awesome. Yep, I got one from my wife this morning. First thing, pretty awesome. You don't know who that is, don't worry about it, but it was really funny. All right, we're going to be closing with hymn 412. If you would stand and turn in your red hymnal to